Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 284, part 1, promise 6. Today is Friday, March 22nd, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Today's message is entitled Promise 6. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says like this, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now I was ministering on a Friday night and I said, you know, in the end, all we're going to have to go on, and that's the way it should have been in the beginning, is the promise. There is nothing else you can go on. Look at the world today. Attacking the military, right on TV, for all the world to see. What a shame. Attacking the president, the legalistic Ishmael crowd, attacking the church out in the open, attacking one another. And all over, things are falling away and we're having to see there's only one thing that we can really trust in, and that is the promise. And so we have been ministering on the promises of God, and that according to the promise we can believe God and walk in faith. And that we are put under the promise, the regime of the promise, in order that we may grow in faith. We said, how could there be any faith without a promise? Something to stand on. Something to go for. Why is it that we can so readily believe or want to believe the promises from one another, which we hardly ever keep? But then when it comes to the promise of God, we sort of back up and say, well, I don't know, that's very elusive. I can't see anything. And so again I say, how could there be any faith without a promise? And I believe as we grow in faith, we must grasp more and more of the promise. And as we grow in the end here, and particularly in this ministry, where there are no outward signs of help from anywhere, really, that all of a sudden God comes in like a wave. Hallelujah. And that promise is fulfilled as we, having done all, stand where? On the promise. And so we have to grasp more and more of the promise as we go on. Because the visible is being taken away. Insurance companies in the end will fail, and Social Security, and so on and so on. And all of these things will be taken away. Banks will fail, and stock markets will fail, and countries will fail, and so on, and people will fail. And finally, God will say, now will you believe on me? Will you believe on the promise? And so I think we must remember what God has said, call upon me in the hour of need. Call on me when you're in trouble, and I will always answer. Sometimes he says, wait. Times he says, have patience. And all the time he says, have faith. See, faith believes the word and calls upon God and finds herself delivered. You know how hard it is sometimes to stand, to wait. And you see people sort of walking away. Oh, my God, this guy is totally crazy, or this church is totally crazy. And walk away. How hard it is to stand and to believe something no one else really believes is going to happen. I so appreciate people that go ahead in faith. Really go for it. Like going for this service that you have. I think that's fantastic. I'm so happy for you. Brought me so much joy when I heard that. I thought, wow, that's so great. And shouldn't we be excited when someone moves in faith and stand there waiting for something to happen? Say, wow, let me join in on this and let me pray for it. Let me see it delivered. Isn't that fun to see things happen for others as we grow in our faith? We grow so that we move out of ourselves in our continual asking all the time. We see someone else in trouble and we say, hey, or someone else to move in a move of faith, say, let me get behind this thing. How exciting. And so then faith is strengthened and made to do God's purposes. Made to glorify God. When you do that, you glorify the Lord. And so sometimes faith does not find the promise fulfilled at that very moment. She must wait a while. And I think this is a very fine exercise for your faith. This tests her sincerity and her force. And that test brings assurance to the believer and fills him with a comfort. When he finally says, I am going to stand on the promise, I am going to be like Isaac, let Ishmael's go, I'm going to be the Isaac person, I'm going to believe, I'm going to stand on the promise, I'm going to look forward towards the fulfillment of this promise. And so by and by we find the answer is always given to prayer. The promise then is fulfilled and faith is crowned, I believe, with victory, and glory is given to God when we look towards, stand on, and believe in the promise. Many in the end here will find things happening that they're going to scratch their heads about. Maybe they're worried about their children or so on. Hey, what do you think the promise is all about? We have gone this far by faith. Why should we stop now? Now's the time to glorify God in a move of faith. To simply stand on a promise. Well, see, now that's really quite easy when you understand it. When you have that endurance by doing it over and over and over again. But I have found that many in the end, and the Bible bears this out, forget and leave the promise for worldly advice. Someone will come along, well, try this. Some gypsy spirit will come along and say, try this plastic thing or piece of plaster, painted plaster. Try this situation out. No, there is only one answer, and we're going to get right down to that in the end. And that answer is Jesus Christ. But I'm so happy to be in a situation where there is nothing really to lean upon, even friends. Well, one time I was on the phone and I was telling someone what had happened. Well, this happened and this one. He said, expect that out of your enemies. I said, man, that's my friends doing this. I daren't even talk about my enemies. Are you hearing me? See, the Bible bears that out in the end. You will be hated in the house of your friends. Now, I'm not looking to be a martyr or to take a bullet in the head or anything like that, although that might come. But I'm just saying, expect those things when you stand on the promise in the very end. Even sometimes, as puzzling as it may be, people envy you when you're in the middle of a battle and you start to win, when they see victory come your way. When you're singing, victory, oh victory, it is mine, and you got holes in your pants. And the bank is closing in. And the insurance company wants to raise everything double. And you're singing, victory, oh victory, it is mine. When you stand on the promise, but I believe meanwhile the delay has produced patience of hope. Hope without patience isn't anything. See, hope develops that patience. And so you have patience of hope. Hope has that in it, but your hope, it's hope upon hope. You have to believe it. And so, like I said, meanwhile, the delay has produced patience of hope and made mercy wear a crown. There's only one answer, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ. And don't get weary, the Bible says, and don't faint. Don't pass out. No, learn how to pray and plead the promise for you. Search, the Bible says, the Scriptures. I love to turn to the Psalms and get into the Psalms. Read those promises that were so Christ-like, so ahead, so now. But of course, some haven't even entered the full salvation promise yet. And so all they can minister is the law. Sort of like Congress is right now against one man. And you know what? I believe that the church, with its judgments, led the world into judging the Gary Harts and so on, gave an open door. But all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And right now, what we're seeing is a turnaround in this North situation. People are sick of it. You know why they're sick of it? They're seeing themselves sitting there with all the lawyers, that's all they are, is lawyers, looking at them. Now, you heard what I said. All they are lawyers. Every one of them know how to bend that law and how to say things to make it look real bad. And it's turning around. Because people are watching it, and here is a man that's saying, I'm a liar. That's my job. I have to lie. And the Bible says all men are liars. Let God be true. So now we're seeing it turning around. And we're seeing the mercy of God and the legalists being put in their place. And the Isaacs coming forth saying, well, aren't we all liars? Yeah, I was shredding material. I was shredding it the fastest when they were in the next room. I did it, and I am glad. Doesn't love cover a multitude of sins? Isn't there a higher calling in the military, in the Church of Jesus Christ? And we're all going to come to that higher calling when we're going to have to disobey for the higher calling. When we're going to have to cover one another. When we're going to say, stop, that's enough. We stand on the promises of God. Isn't it wonderful how God turns things around? Oh, I love it. I love it. I love to see the legalist stuttering and spitting and slurping all over himself. About time, says I. About time the devil had to run. And so don't get weary and don't faint in your particular situation. It's all going to come around. And so we have those that can minister only the law. I believe the deepest in experience into the depths of divine promises is fully aware that there is yet, believe this folks, that there is yet a lower depth of grace and love unfathomable. And we're going to see that in the end come forth, and Christians are going to have to be united when they see things. They're going to say, yuck. I venture to say the legalist right now is looking in the mirror and saying, yuck, what did we do? What have we created? What have we done? Well, I'll just tell the legalist, like he's always telling the Isaac crowd, repent! Isn't the legalist good at saying, repent! Did you do this? Didn't you do that? Answer yes or no. Can I explain why? No, yes, yes or no. Turn about is fair play, the world says. And if you want to paraphrase Scripture, you get the same thing. It's all turning around. Either going to be the sheep or the goats. Now, legalists, you better jump over and put some wool on. Take that fur off. Yeah, put some wool on. Isn't there a song, Woolly Woolly? Yeah, that there is yet a lower depth of grace and love, unfathomable, that's going to come to the rescue. Hallelujah. For those that are faithful to stand on the Isaac, so to speak, promise. Because that promise is longer than life, and that promise is broader, yes, legalist, broader than sin. God is greater than your sin, if you want the scripture. And it's deeper, by the way, than the grave. Goes beyond it. That promise also is higher than the clouds. I have been living on the promises for some 15 years. 15 years ago, I was saved. This very month. I have been living on the promises, and I want to tell you something. I've learned to grow on those promises. If this has been taken away, and that's been taken away, and this has been rooted out, and that has been taken away, some things I had to give up. And even though I've had that 15 years of very concentrated ministry, almost like an irregular ministry, like 50, I believe I am at best an infant at understanding His grace. It's unfathomable. But I know one thing, I need it. Is there anyone listening on the radio that doesn't need grace? Well, I don't need as much as the other person. Well, you need more. You don't realize your position. You're very vulnerable when you say, I don't need as much as the next guy. See, you don't even know your own heart, and you don't want to know the whole thing. Hey, you drop dead. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises. I have to say something to the radio audience. I think they should dive in. Dive in, all you people standing on the beach, and get saved. I mean, really get saved. Swim out. Walk out, all you ankle-deep Christians. Walk out. Get up to your knees. Swim out into the tide. And go on down and get more grace. Unfathomable. But see, the law people won't relax in grace. They keep swimming for shore. I said Friday night, I saw this preview of a movie. I think it was Burt Reynolds, and he had produced this movie. And he wanted to kill himself, so he swam way. He was going to die of some disease, so he swam way, way out. Then all of a sudden, he decided he didn't want to die. Hey, you know what? I don't want to die, but I'm so tired. Oh, I'm going to swim. Oh, God, I'll give you 50%. He was swimming away. I'll give you all this. I'll give you. And as he seen shore, he says, I mean it, God. I'll give you 10%, huh? And I thought, oh, how like that is many of us, and especially the legalists. They always got them laws when they're in trouble. Huh? They go for grace right away when they get out there in the deep. And when they get on terra firma, they get just meaner than hell itself. Isn't that right? Now, I think a person that has not fully believed the promise of salvation, they have nothing to give away. Person that's saved because of something they've done, a moral majority group, and whoever made them moral, I don't know. What is moral? Is moral putting a bowl on your head and having a certain haircut? Is that being moral? Or having a little pin holder in here with a bunch of pins and walking around with a straight suit on? Is that what it is? Or girls making yourself homelier than sin itself by jumping in the flour barrel and pinning your hair back until you can hardly see, your eyes are almost closed? Is that what it is? What is it? Well, to me, it's sickening. Now, I know I'll get some review on what I've talked about from the radio. They even send me tapes of their preachers that speak eloquently. Here, listen to this and learn. Yeah, well, see, you know, that's like I was out here one time and this guy opened the door up. Some black friends of mine opened the door up and it said, they must have made this tape in England. It says, "Your door is ajar." Well, I says, "This tape is not for the north side." North side says, "Shut that door, you fool." See, I'm down here. My lingo is a little bit different. And so go ahead and speak eloquently and legalize and do all of that and walk out just as dead as you came into church. See, I have to learn how to live according to the promise down here. Just like all of you people that are in here today. Glory to God for all of you. And I thought to myself, Lord, what's lacking in the world today? Love is lacking. See, the Bible said love believes all things, and I believe God is all things. You talk about love, you can interchange it with God, because that God is love, and love is God. And so love bears all things, endures all things. It's talking about God. Man can't do that. See, love, I mean true love, is not how much money you give, although that is the first step. When you can give up that God, that's the first step. That's starters. Giving food is starters. Giving clothes is starters. And giving shelter is starters. Because true love goes a little bit deeper in that. It seeks to smooth the rough places of living. To, let's say, bridge the chasms of human sin and folly and feed the hungry heart. To give strength to the struggling and to be tender with human weaknesses. Well, my brother Falls, you don't go out there and just advertise it. You don't hear say it all over the place. Well, you can start saying something at one end of a round table of 50 people, and by the time you get back, you're the one that sinned. It gets changed that much. But really, it didn't get changed. You're all on the same table. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Be tender with human weaknesses. I think greatest of all, I love this, the Bible says, judge not. No, I'm not saying that. God says it. Well, why don't you judge? You do not know what you're judging. Do you? That'd be like a dog show. And they march these dogs around and they get them so they stand just right and they prance just right, you know what I mean? Their heads up and, you know. I thought, geez, them dogs must be miserable. They got to stand at attention just right, point just right, you know. Now, if I was judging, the one was jumping around not paying attention, I'd probably say, oh, that's a cute dog. I'll take him. My point being is that we don't know how to judge even the dogs of this world. Two-legged ones. We call them dogs. Well, that's a real dog. What a mutt. That's what we call the little ones. Come here, you mutt. Mongrel. I was listening to some people brag in back of me at the cafe. Sounds like I'm up there all the time. Well, I stop every morning. Maybe once or twice during the day too. Just to get away. Got a couple of Greek friends and I go up there and talk to them. But anyway, I heard this person saying, you know what? I just love to study people's character when I go out to eat. And I thought, now she's sitting right in back of me. I wonder what she thinks about my bald head. And I started to think about that while I was there. My brain, it seems like, is always going all the time. Do you have that trouble too? Sure you do. You can't turn it off. And I thought to myself, they are not studying character. They are merely observing characteristics. See, it's not so easy to study character, but characteristics. The way you hold your head. Da-da-da-da-da-dee. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Huh? Oh, no, you can't take that away from me, type of thing. That's not the character. That's the characteristics of the person. See, I think the study of character is not a puzzle that man can work out overnight. Character is the most subtle, elusive, changing, contradictory, strange mingling of habits and hopes and tendencies and ideals and motives and weaknesses and traditions and memories. We're a very complex persons, all manifested, let's say, in 1,000 different phases and shades and degrees. It's not so easy to judge, is it? I think there is but one quality necessary for the perfect understanding of character. Let me tell you what it is. And I think if we had it, that we would even dare to judge, would be the very mind of God. You just don't know what's going on in a person's heart. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know the physical forces. You don't know the spiritual forces that are against them. You don't know all the emotional things, all the fear and anxiety and the joys and the whatever, defeats and the fear of defeat and all that. You just don't know. You can't judge the drunk or the whore. You can't judge anybody. And so the legal person, and all, I have to say this, because see, there's two different kinds of people. There's the Isaacs and the Ishmaels. Yeah, the legal person, I believe, studies the character like a proofreader. Like a proofreader would look over a great, wonderful, beautiful, soul-searching poem. And I believe his ears are dulled to the music of the lines. I believe his eyes are darkened to the great imagination of the poet. And why? Because the proofreader is busy watching for inverted commas or misplacings or misspacings. A wrong front letter or a proper word or so on. Wrong verbiage, wrong prepositional phrases and so on. His eye is trained for imperfections, the weaknesses I'm talking about. And I believe the men who pride themselves on being shrewd in discovering the weak points, like the vanity, the dishonesty, the immorality, the intrigue, the pettiness of others, think they understand character. No, they don't. They only know part of that character. We hide a lot. We hide a lot of the feelings we even know that we have. We don't know even why we have them. And they know only the depths to which some men may sink. They know how low people can go because they know themselves. That's all they know. They know not the heights to which a man can climb, to which a man may rise. They don't study that. They don't look for that. They're not Christ-like. They know how far a man can go. Look at Hitler. Well, put a comb in front of your face like this, your hand up like this. There's a great resemblance. Click your heels together. Zieg Heil. And that's quite a bit of that in all of us. You can't even judge Hitler. Oh, yeah, but we got movies on it. Oh, yeah, well, let's run the movies a year hard and how many times you baked somebody. How many times you did a roast. How about it? Well, are you for Hitler? No, I'm just saying. You can't even judge him. At best, he was totally crazy, right? Well, that's one judgment. Where does that leave all of us when we're killing one another on TV and we're doing it all the time? We kill one in cafes. I just love to study people's character. What does that mean? Methinks I'm getting out of here, but quick. For they call the police and have me arrested. I knew it, them sneaky beady eyes. Didn't I tell you, Agnes? Now, I believe we never see the target a man aims at in life. We only see the target he hits. We only judge the results. We imagine all the motives that we say must be on his mind. Well, he must have had that on his mind. And if misfortune comes to someone, people are prone to say, it's judgment upon him. God is judging. God's speaking to you. Your airplane drops, like that airplane that dropped, you know, it was going along and it dropped, what was it 6,000 feet or something? And all of a sudden, a guy just turned the switches on. That sounds real stupid, but we do things like that. And these passengers are sitting in there, you know, they were probably sitting in there, you know, and studying one another's character. Huh? And the guy just happened to pull it, and you don't know why he did it, but all of a sudden he flipped the wrong switches and boom! I believe there was a lot of conversions right then and there. Before submersions, people are being saved. But quick, probably after the first 1,800 foot drop. Now I wonder how they're going to judge that pilot. I mean, how stupid can you get? Huh? I don't know, how stupid can you get? Let's wait and see in your life. Okay? How many have done stupid things in your life? I mean real stupid. I ain't gonna tell you some of the stupid things I did. I mean, I don't want to convict you because you probably did the same thing yourself. Isn't that right? It's so easy to judge the younger populace. It's so easy to judge them, but then I take a look and I get in the album and I look back there. Huh? And I had this little boys' school outfit on and I put on my overcoat, so when they took my picture, it looked like it was just a regular picture. I don't need that overcoat, man. There's a mean little dude under there, 14 years old, getting meaner every minute. Were my parents being punished? That's what people will say. Oh, what'd you do in your life? Look at your kid. God's dealing with you. That's a legalist. That's we were talking about Job the other night. Now that's the point I'm making. They had no business in judging Job. God was the judge. See, that's so important for us to remember. And even though he was sitting there with boils all over in his pots, and he was scraping these off, and he smelled like something else, you know what I mean, sitting on a dunghill. They had no business judging him. It says he was sitting on a dunghill, scraping off these sores, boils, scabs off his body. Well, what'd you do? He must have done something wrong. Definitely. You were a real phony. And they went on and on and on and on and on. What were they doing? They were angering God. You know that's happening right now? That's why God says, judge not. Because in the same manner that you judge, so shall also ye be judged. I never judged the alcoholic. Well, I was one. Total. Well, I never. Well, never then. But how do they know that God is judging? Judgment is upon him. Have you been eavesdropping at the door of paradise? Now, I believe true believers will believe for others to receive the promise and judge not. Brother, the promise is going to come your way. If you're going to give somebody, why not give them a promise? Well, give them what God promises. Brother, I can't judge Jesus Christ. God came and he says, I come not to judge, but I come to give you a promise that if you confess your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Now, remember your trespasses and your sins no more. I'll forget them. They'll be in the deepest ocean. And God will see you as perfectly clean and holy until the time you go up. There'll be a great white throne of judgment. You'll come before Jesus Christ. You'll not be judged according to sin, but you'll be judged according to the way you gave out love. Judge not. And so we have to give people the promise, not the judgment. Judge not the world, Jesus says. They're already under judgment. Until they receive me. Isn't it strange that in life we recognize the right of every criminal to have a fair trial? And we, on the other hand, condemn dear friends around us on mere circumstantial evidences. I seen a movie with Dirty Harry in it. Remember Dirty Harry? You know who he is? Dirty Harry. And this is a real old one, see? When Dirty Harry still had hair and stuff. And Forrest Gump got this long. Anyway, here was this guy, and he was killing people all the time. He was a real prejudice, and he was killing this, and he was killing all the blacks and the Vietnamese and, you know, whatever, you know. He was killing this one, that one, from rooftops and all over the place. Dirty Harry caught up with him. He forgot to read him his rights, and he stepped on his sore leg, stepped right on it. The guy got out. They let him out. They let him out of jail. Why can't we do that with friends? Why can't we do that with friends? Why can't we do that with Oliver North? Or the president? We're supposed to be friends. Patriots. Lovers of God and country. Why can't we do that? And somebody over here on the other hand shoots down 50 people. He's got his rights! I have my rights. That's right, he does have his rights. Why can't we do that with one another? And so we rely, I said, on mere circumstantial evidence, hearsay. Because we know people's characters. We're great studiers of character. We rely on mere evidence of our senses and trust it implicitly and permit it to be sweep away all that we know about a person, all the love, all the good things they've done, every, just sweep it away. Get out of this house. Get out. Get up, every, check the corners. Oh, get in there. Dig with your fingernail. Get every little image of this person out of here. Just get them out. Open the door. Sweep it away. Get a hose. Get it down into the gutter. Oh, there. And we're so prone to forget everything a person has done. Faith that has been ours for years. And so we see all life grow dark. We see all hope sink before our eyes. Old precious memories forgotten. What a mystery we are. What a mystery we are.
There you have it. That was episode 284. That was part one of Promise 6. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
To England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command. Women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve,
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ. You may call me Ray. You may call me anything. No matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.